Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus this morning. Very warm welcome to everyone. And may we worship our God together today in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. As usual, just to remind you to take good notice of the various activities of the congregation through this coming week, even from today. The service in Maidenhead this evening, as well as the service here, do you remember these? And the other various activities that are itemized for you. I don't think I need to highlight anything in particular, just to remind you that there was an extra birthday last week that I didn't know about last Sunday. That was on Monday, young Carmen DeWitt, and congratulations to the family on that event. There is a birthday coming up this week as well, Janka Stradon, to turn 11 on the 11th, that's Thursday. Do remember the Stradon family on that day as well. Otherwise, please do take good notice of the things that are printed out for you and keep them in your prayers. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. It is this God that we will praise this morning. Let us worship together in the words of Psalm 138, singing Psalm 138 on page 179. Psalm 138 and the verses on that page 1 to 5, four stanzas. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. And so through to the verse marked 5, Psalm 138, we will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Praise you, Lord, with all my heart, before the gods I'll sing your praise. I bow to watch your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have
together. Indeed, O Lord, your glory is great. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. O Lord God, Father in heaven, our Maker, our Preserver, we would come for the purpose of worship today. As you look upon us, you know our hearts. And we gather today with all the varied experience and the condition of man. May this your word penetrate deep in our hearts. Whatever the state of our hearts have been, even as we approach this morning, do work in us that as we are here, and from here onwards also, we will give ourselves wholeheartedly to the worship of your name and your glory. Truly, O Lord, may our overriding desire be to honor you, the sovereign Lord, majestic in the heavens, over all the earth. That we will honor you with the praises and thanksgiving of our mouths, but also that within we will be renewed in enjoyment of our God and his glory, and a renewed devotion to do your will. Lord, we acknowledge that you have been gracious in so many ways. You have been great in mercy. We offer thanksgiving for your daily supply of our needs, and surely so much more even than we need. We pray that you will continue to provide those needs of food and clothing, shelter, and contentment. That you will work in us, that we should live godly lives with contentment. Especially, O Lord, we're mindful of this as we see some who are suffering where shelter has broken down with the recent rains and the flooding that's resulted, how close it is to us, reminding us of so many elsewhere around the world who do not have these needs, so often because of the selfishness and greed and evil of men. We would acknowledge, O Lord, that you have been kind to us. We pray that this will be much in our minds once again on this day, your day. But above all, indeed you are the one who shows your faithfulness and your covenant love, keeping your covenant and showing great love in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We give thanks, O God, that we may return to find forgiveness and wholeness by your mercies in him. It is indeed a glorious work, O Lord, your salvation in Christ Jesus. We give thanks that you've made it known to us, that you've made it known effectually for many of us. But as we approach you in his name, we may come with that assurance of your great kindness and of the way that is open before us. Perhaps for a few here, we yet pray that they may know what they know in mind will be applied also by your Spirit to their hearts, that they too soon may be kept in your heart. We pray then, O Lord, that this time of worship together will be true, that it will be acceptable to you, that we might be accepted in your presence, that it will be profitable for your glory and your kingdom. May your word especially be effective for our souls as we take it in a variety of ways today, and that as it penetrates and works in our hearts, that from here we will also go out courageous and wise in your service. Do meet with us then, we pray, dealing with us in the variety of our present needs, causing us, none of us, to resist the call of your word. Remembering also some who are unable to be here, some who need recovery of health, some who need to recover a sight of their God. We pray for those who are in fellowship elsewhere, commending them to your care. And we ask, Lord, that you would unite us together truly, all for the sake of our Lord Jesus, for a firm testimony unto his name, and that we too will go on singing of the great glory of our Lord. Hear us then, we pray, with that forgiveness that we seek, for acceptance before you, all through our Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen. We make confession of faith in our God together this morning. We do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And as always, it is in the first person, but make it your own as I read this morning, that you might hear it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God also apply that truly in our hearts, each one this morning. And we will turn again in the form of praise to further confession of our faith and our trust in our God. In Psalm 71, we sing together Psalm 71, and we sing the verses 1 through to 5, four stanzas. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in Thee alone. Then let Thy servant never be put to confusion. Sorry, I should have said it's on page 310. It's the later version of the traditional version, page 310. So Psalm 71, verses 1 through to 5, For Thou, O Lord God, art my hope, and from my youth my trust. Let us sing to God's praise once again, standing to sing.
Thank you.
please be seated. Children, if I said two names, Peter and John, now we're in the church, so you might expect I'm talking about people in the Bible. Do you know who these people were, Peter and John? Does anyone know? Got someone here? Okay, John, you want to start with, yeah? Disciples of Jesus, okay. Is there anything else we can say about them? Gideon?
Missionaries.
They were missionaries, actually. And we can come to know them as apostles as well, don't we? That's another name. And it really describes missionaries. They're messengers of Jesus, witnesses to what Jesus did and what happened to him. Now, perhaps you know as well the story, one of the stories that we read about them, that they were going to the temple to pray. Do you remember the story? What did they find just beside the temple door as they went in? I said, what did they find? Who did they find? Gideon, can you get us started there?
A beggar.
There was a beggar. Do you know why he was begging, anyone? There was something about him that he couldn't work, so he was begging. Yes, William?
He was blind.
This one wasn't blind. No, there was something else that was a problem for him. Anyone else? Fionn? He was lame. He couldn't walk. That's right. His legs weren't working. And so do you remember the story how he was asking for money and Peter and John said, we don't have any money, but we can do this for you. In Jesus' name, get up and walk. So what happened to him then? Gideon? He did. But he didn't just walk. He went into the temple and he was jumping about. He was so pleased, so delighted with what God had done for him. And he knew it was God doing it. He praised God. And then people were wondering what was going on. They recognized him. Other people had gone into the temple. And Peter and John had a chance to preach about Jesus. But the problem was, well, what was the problem when they were preaching about Jesus? Do you know what happened to them next? Anyone? Okay. Gideon. They did. They were arrested. And then the next day, they were called up before this council. It's like the government almost of the time. A whole lot of probably old men, so-called wise men and so on. And they were asked about what was going on. Now there's one place that it says Peter and John had been talking to them. They answered them. And at one place it says this: when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived or saw that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now there are two things that verse tells us about Peter and John, and that other people could see about them. Peter and John, do you remember what they started life before they met Jesus? Do you know what they were? Anyone? John?
Fishermen.
Fishermen, yeah. So they wouldn't have gone to school like all these, at least not much beyond being children, like these people who were in the council. They weren't taught. They were uneducated, we're told. But they were showing that they understood things. They knew the Bible, the things that they were talking about. And they applied it to Jesus. They understood. But it also tells us that they were bold. They weren't frightened of the council. So they stood, they understood, and they stood. That's two good things that it's worth remembering. But you know, remember what I read just there? I read it just once. I can read it again if need be. What it said, why the people, what the people understood themselves. When they saw Peter and John, how strong they were, how much they understood, what did they realize? They realized that they had, do you want to try? They had been with Jesus, and that made all the difference for these people. I want to say to you this morning that your life will be very different, and people will see it if you have been with Jesus. And it's different in a good way, a way that will be good for you for the rest of your life. It will help you to understand the truth and it will help you to stand strong with that truth. Because there will be people around you who will say, that's rubbish, or they'll say, you're being silly. Peter and John didn't think like that. They said, we've been with Jesus. They knew what was true. And the other people could see them. And they knew they'd been with Jesus. That made all the difference for them. And that's something that we're going to be thinking a bit more about as we go along this morning as well. So try and listen and keep that in mind, the things that I said there. Understand and stand. But you can only do that really if you have been with Jesus. Now, we need to read in two places in the Bible. We'll read in Exodus chapter 34, the Old Testament, the second book, Exodus chapter 34, and reading two parts in this chapter at the beginning and at the end. And then also in the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, 2 Corinthians, and there we'll read chapter 4. So we start with Exodus chapter 34, reading from verse 1. Now perhaps I should just introduce this by saying Moses had already been up on the mountain meeting with God, and perhaps many of you remember the story where after a while the people thought he was not coming back, and they asked Aaron, his brother, to make them something to worship, and he made them a gold calf. Then God was angry, Moses was angry as he came down. He had already two pieces of stone with the commandments written on them, and he threw them to the ground and they broke. And so then we take up this, after a few things happened, we take up the story again in chapter 34 at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And the Lord answered this, renewing the covenant. And then we take up again in verse 29. Verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. And then also in the New Testament, in the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Reading just so far, may God bless his word to us. And again, may the praise be his that we read and hear. Let our response be in Psalm 18, Psalm 18, 1-8, page 21. As we take the verses marked 27 through to 36. Psalm 18, verse 27 on page 21. You save the humble and the meek, but bring the proud down from their height. You, Lord, will keep my lamp aflame. God turns my darkness into light. With help from God, I can advance against a troop and rout them all. And with the aid my God will give, I can leap over any wall. And so through we sing to verse 36, so that my footsteps do not trip, you smooth the pathway for my feet. Psalm 18, 27 to 36, standing to sing.
You say the humble and the meek, but bring the proud down from their heights. You, Lord, will keep my lamp against the sun, my darkness into light.
Let us again seek God in prayer. O Lord, what you reveal to us in the Scriptures, the Bible, your Word, these things are beyond our understanding except for your further revealing of them. We give thanks that you do set these on a page for us, that the truth is revealed, but we pray that we will know your Spirit to make these things more clearly known. We do pray that your word would be truly served as we gather here today. But also that it will be such that we will take it with us in the days ahead, that you will work daily in us by your word, both in and through us, to those around us. And we do pray that as we do gather from a wide area, and as we have interaction with people each day from perhaps an even wider area, that we will be faithful and delight even in the gospel ministry that you commend to us, that ministry of your reconciliation of man to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you will work in us as we are gathered here, that it will also be of benefit through us wherever we are when we are spread around in the days ahead. We pray for your word in this town, the town of Cobham, as there are other gatherings of people living here. We ask that there too the word would be read truly and proclaimed faithfully. We pray too for Maidenhead as we have the service there this evening. Perhaps that there might be some others who might gather with us there. We pray for that town and the region around as well. Once again, because of the the place that you have set us in workplaces, in schools, and so on. And that there too, we as your people might have a ministry and exercise it faithfully. We would remember too the country in which we live, praying that your word would be strong in this place today. There are people who are particularly suffering and are struck with another blow that leaves them feeling so helpless and perhaps even hopeless. We ask, Lord, that you would bring the ministry of your word to them, and that there will be good provision made for them, that your people, your servants, might be engaged in that. We remember too, in a particular way, the ministry of your word over in Cardiff, some of our folk there, and the beginnings in a new building of the congregation that they're associated with. We pray your prospering of that work there, that ministry. We pray too for David and Sheena Strain, as he is to be installed this afternoon over in Columbus in Mississippi. We pray that this will be the beginnings of an effective ministry in that town, that they might themselves be encouraged as they set out upon it. As they ask for prayer also for their friend in Gulfport, close to New Orleans, we ask, Lord, that you would hear us as we commend them, though hardly known to us, yet they are of your people, and we ask that you would guide them as they seek wisdom and strength and courage in uncertain times. But with all of these things, O Lord, we do pray that we might have a right perspective ourselves, these people that we think of, a right perspective coming to your word. But as we do so, it will be for the glory of your name, for the glory of our God, and also that seeking the good of man, the true good, that life eternal, a life, an eternal weight of glory. We would offer to you, as we are gathered, praises and thanksgiving that you have granted us your blessings. So much we have to give thanks for. We give thanks for your word and the word that came amongst men, our Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we can have this open door into your presence, but that we would be all the more mindful then of how much we have that is entirely of your mercy. We give thanks, O Lord, for our children. We pray that you would guide us in the care of not just ours, but your children that you've placed amongst us in our families. And remembering especially this morning the newborn Carmen and the DeWitt family, we rejoice with them, O Lord, and pray that they would know your upholding in this time and in years ahead, that together there will be a good upbringing, that she, along with the rest of our children, will truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to, O Lord, in response to your call that we seek grace to help in our time of need. We bring our needs before you. Some who are going through great upheavals in life, we pray for the young people who are just starting up school again, in new schools perhaps, some who are looking to the future and wondering what it holds for them. Pray for those who may be too busy. We ask that there would be an understanding of your way, your purpose in their lives as well. For those who may be unwell or in pain, we ask, Lord, for healing, for restoration, for strength. And in all things, O Lord, may there be due patience that we will understand your work in our lives. Likewise, when there are those who are anxious and worried, that they would commend these things to you and heed your command not to be anxious, but to trust in Christ Jesus, their Lord. We do pray, Lord, that in all things you would be leading us to an exercise of faith and trust, and that we would know that only you do all things well, and it is therefore good that we should rely upon you and send our cries to you at this time together. We ask, Lord, that you would once again accept us, the things that we plead, the praises that we would offer. Accept also our thanksgiving. And above all, O Lord, hear us for the sake of your Son. May his name be honored amongst us in all that we do, and in these our prayers. For Christ Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. And turning this morning to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, and in particular the words of verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Certainly in English we have a number of sayings, perhaps other languages have their equivalents, such as, she put heart and soul into that. Or, the football managers might say things like, he showed real heart then. And what's in mind there is looking at what is deep within the person and the deep resources of that person, and they've given them to that task. Showing their heart, that devotion to the task. It's in much the same sense that Paul is using the word heart here when he says, we do not lose heart. In fact, it's a common enough expression for us. We're not losing heart over something. It means that we are committed to whatever it is, not giving up partway through. Not being half-hearted about doing it, whatever it is. Half-hearted is where you're going through the motions, just on the surface, without real devotion, without the energy that could be given to it. When we don't lose heart, it is not losing the conviction, a real conviction, something that will drive you onwards, that will take your whole life into that issue, that task, and you're not losing that. You know it is worth doing. Paul is writing here, I think, in the context of way of life and a task which might incline many people to give up. Perhaps people around him were giving up or just going through the motions. Paul is saying, we're not going to do that. And he gives the reasons why. Since the days of Paul, in this way of life, we'll come into that in just a moment, there are many who have given up, many who have lost heart over it, and many still do. Those who might give up, or those who might set about it only superficially, only half-heartedly. But Paul is arguing here at some length that we should not lose heart, that he would not lose heart, and nor should we. He lays it all out before us. He says, look at things clearly and be strong. Look at things clearly and do not lose heart yourself. Look at things clearly and you will see there are reasons far stronger than those that might persuade you to relax or to give up. There are much stronger reasons why you should be strong in this, persevere, commit yourself, give your energies. Don't find the easy way to be a Christian. Not just a Christian in name alone. Once more, it is to contribute to a picture that we need to grasp ourselves. I do, you do. that in the way that's ahead of us, we should not lose heart. Let no one lose heart, whatever is in front of us, because there are things that we know concerning the past, things that we know concerning also the future. And to see here encouragements that Paul gives for being dedicated to the task and putting heart and soul into Christian life and service. And the things that are touched on just in words but have so much behind them are there in chapter 4 and verse 1, and he speaks of the ministry, this ministry. He speaks of mercy that is received, and he speaks of not losing heart. But he says this ministry, and so I would speak of the ministry of the glorious gospel, the ministry that is given by mercy and with mercy, and the ministry that therefore keeps our hearts, that we do not lose them. The ministry of the glorious gospel, the ministry given with mercy, the ministry that keeps our hearts. The ministry of the glorious gospel, first of all. He says, we have this ministry. Which one? Which ministry is he talking about? Well, we didn't read it, but back in chapter 3 is the foundation where he's coming from, the things that he has spoken of there. He uses the terms ministers or ministry. In chapter 3, verse 6, he has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. There is a ministry of the new covenant. In verse 8, the ministry of the Spirit. In verse 9, the ministry of righteousness. Then also further down into chapter 5, he is still continuing this whole thought. It's all bound together. And in chapter 5, he speaks of the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I think if you're using the Red Church Bible, you'll see the word of reconciliation. There's no reason it should be used, that the word should be used there. The original language, it uses the same word as we have seen already as ministry. It is the ministry, the service of reconciliation. It's the word that we get deacon from, servant. But you look at those things. The new covenant, the Spirit, righteousness, and this is all against the context of the law that he'd been speaking about as well. The word of the ministry of reconciliation. And these are all concerned, as reconciliation is being brought to God, alive, not dead. That's the difference that he's been making back in chapter 3. And what he's been doing in chapter 3 is to demonstrate the wonderful, the glorious character of the gospel. And that he is talking about serving that gospel. Which you use the word gospel, it brings together all of these ideas, the subjects, the new covenant, the Spirit, the righteousness, reconciliation in Christ Jesus. And he is saying this is served by himself and others around him. Please notice that throughout this chapter he uses the pronoun we and us. He's not alone in this. He doesn't take this as something that belongs to him exclusively. It is something that is shared by others around him. We need to come to that again in a little this morning. The argument that he's been making through chapter 3 is that he has a ministry of a new covenant, and he serves that. It's new as distinct from the old covenant, which he also is reflecting on there. He has described that in verse 7 as the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. And that is the law that we read of in Exodus. He has spoken about it in verse 6 as the letter that kills. What does he mean by this? He means that law, the letter, that was written on stones, It shows men to be sinners. It shows me to be a sinner. But it also fails to deliver anything or to deliver me or us out of that sin. It shows us the sin, but it can do nothing to release us from it or from the death that our sin deserves. But notice first, before you go any further, what he does also say about that ministry. It is a ministry of death. It is the ministry of the letter. But he says, it was glorious. That too was glorious. If the ministry of death, verse 7, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance or face. It was glorious. He's looking back, as we read in chapter 34 of Exodus. He's remembering the condition of Moses. He came down with the law in his hands. And what do we read about him? His face was shining. It was the reflected glory of God, that he had been with God as God gave him that law. It reminds us that this law was God's gift. It was God giving that. And it cannot fail to be glorious as a result of it. His face shone because he had been with the God who gave it to him. Remember the apostles Peter and John. They were recognized as those who had been with Jesus. We see the brightness of the moon, but it's a reflected brightness from the sun. Paul is saying, don't dismiss the law. It was a glorious thing. It has a glory all of its own. A glory that was not recognized by many in Israel. Now that is something that he talks about further on. In verse 14, for example, their minds were hardened against it. They were veiled. They were covered. They were unwilling to see that glory. But Paul is making the overall point. He's saying, if that ministry was glorious, the law of God that was given, in verse 8 of chapter 3, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So much more wonderful. Because it takes men that step further, it gives life, the life that the law could not give. The gospel is built on the law. It tells us that we are sinners and we need the righteousness of Christ. The gospel brings that righteousness. The Spirit comes with Christ and brings life, new life, out of death, which is really very the foundation, I'm sure, of what Paul does go on to say further on in chapter 4 in a number of places. For example, in verse 11, he says, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That great paradox, that out of death comes life. And he's saying, this is the gospel that we serve. And so he has been establishing that in the coming of Jesus, this brings a new ministry, something that is truly glorious. Put it this way, you think about Moses there, which he has referred to, and he's taking this and he's saying, there in front of Israel were indications of the great glory, the source of that law was with God. Now, you think about in your life, have you ever seen somebody's face shining in the way that the Bible describes Moses' face? Just now and again you might see someone and it almost looks like they're shining. There's excitement in their eyes. There's a real delight about something. But that's still nowhere near what he's talking about with Moses. I've never seen it. I don't know of anyone who has ever seen it since. A man's face shining with the reflected glory of the God that he had fellowshiped with. It is truly glorious. It's beyond my imagining. Surely yours too. And he's saying the gospel goes even beyond that. It's an immensely glorious gospel. This ministry that he has given to his people. Hugely glorious. And what human words can say any more than that? and it's beyond that still. If the ministry of death is glorious, how much more then the ministry of the Spirit that brings life? And he's saying, he's establishing, this is the ministry that I'm talking about, this gospel ministry. It far excels anything known or seen to man. Now in the light of what comes, in the light of the very real things that Paul has been dealing with, he goes into some of them in this chapter, he goes into them in more depth further on, very specifically in chapter 11, for example. The things he's really dealing with, yet he says, I put these things and I take this gospel. There is absolutely no comparison. Those things, I want you to go home and read chapter 11. Within chapter 11, tells you there's a catalogue of things that Paul suffered. It picks up again in some of the things that we read, but there's obviously so much more still than we ever read in Acts. And he's saying, in this chapter, he says, our light affliction, in verse 17, because there's something so much more glorious. In the light of what does happen to Paul, what has been happening, this glory of the gospel is vitally important. And remember, he is always saying, we have this ministry. We have received mercy. We have received this gospel. We do not lose heart. Just to emphasize that, remember that this message, this ministry is first the apostolic ministry. It belongs to the apostles. But they passed it on, and they commissioned, for example, Timothy, to pass it on to others, faithful men, who will continue to serve the gospel. But further down in chapter 5, he said, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, having just said, in chapter 5, verse 18, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And who amongst the believing people of God can be excluded from that? We who have been reconciled to God, that belongs to every child of God. And he uses the word us. And then he says us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. You have received, you serve it. The ministry belongs to those who have been reconciled. Not just the apostles and the preachers. You too must serve this glorious gospel. This must be your ministry also. It is your salvation, is it not? Then serve it. But if you are to serve it, to continue faithful in this ministry, this sure perception of the glory of this gospel, it excels all things that are around us. All things that we have, all things that we might have, this is a glorious ministry. But get a hold of that or you will not be able to serve it. You will lose heart. Get a hold of its glory. Do you realize what a glorious thing it is if you confess the name of Jesus that you have this new covenant, the Spirit that gives life, righteousness before God, reconciliation with Him. You have these things. You profess the name of Christ. You say you have them. Do you know and will you live by your privilege? So then to speak the next part, he says we have this ministry. It's this glorious gospel ministry. As we have received mercy. I think this clause works both ways in a sense to what he has just said and what he is going to say. But it is a reminder, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. This is a brief, but a very significant reminder to whom this ministry belongs, to those who have received mercy. As you have received mercy, it belongs to you. It's by God's mercy that we've been reconciled. as I've spoken of in chapter 5:18, and therefore have the ministry that has been given. In so many ways, we can show that what we have received is exactly what we should be ministering to others: mercy, reconciliation, the Spirit of God, the new covenant, righteousness through Christ. That as you have received, freely give, Jesus said. You can take it and look at so many aspects of the gifts of the gospel and apply it. But as Paul applies it here, the way he uses it, it seems to be especially along these lines. This mercy is shown to us, and that mercy includes the committing of the gospel ministry to us. It is a mercy that we should have such a service to render to the Lord, that he should give it, even with that salvation that he gives us. But his point in this, I think, in this context, is that he's moving on as well. And he's saying, you've received this mercy, with it the ministry. It is a strong, a sure foundation for you to be faithful, for you to endure, to persevere in the task. Remember what you have and where it's come from. It can make a huge difference to life to look at how we got to where we are. And it's a weekly newspaper magazine, and it has a column where some people each week, there's someone picked out, and they have to, as it were, answer the question. Presumably they're successful people in the eyes of the world, and they answer the question, I didn't get where I am now without, and then to give various answers. Well, it must be a profitable exercise for the Christian at the very least to remember how we get to where we are. And it is only by mercy and the grace of God. If you are a professing Christian, look and ask, how did you get to where you are? Is it by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus? Perhaps, as a professing Christian, you may find that you are not under God's mercy at all. Examine. And turn. Plead that mercy. Come under it. But for many others, you have truly received his mercy. You've received his justifying. You've received his salvation. But it needs to be renewed. A reminder of how you got to where you are. To find that renewed motivation, a renewed direction in life, recalling that nothing is yours except by God's mercy and grace. If you get to grips with God's mercy, God's grace as the most precious, the finest thing you have in life, it means reassessing everything else in the light of them. Have you done that lately? I think you need to. I need to. Reflect on his mercy. I have no hope without that mercy. What does that difference make? A difference it makes to the rest of your life. And above all, how it means you relate to other people. The ones who are around you, perhaps the ones who should be around you, if you had been living by that mercy and grace. The things that they need to hear from you. The things they need to see in your life. People who need this ministry from you, through you, the ministry of the gospel and new life to them. Recognize God's mercy. Recognize God's mercy as the substance of who you are in Christ Jesus. And what an assurance that also gives. It is a motivation. It's pushing you on. But it's also a reassurance that regardless of anything that happens, anything that men may say, may do towards you, you're in God's mercy. He cannot let you go. And that is so significant. That's the pattern of the way that Paul is thinking here. This is a summary, really, of what he is then going on also to say. The things that you might suffer. You may be struck down, he says, further on in verse 9. But you're not destroyed. You're in God's mercy. And so on. We need to move on. The ministry that keeps our hearts. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And he is very strongly driving this point. He comes up with it again in verse 16, in the mind, the light of what he's been saying. What he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, for example, is that he realizes there's no apparent way that he as a person, as a man, we as people, we cannot make men see the truth. Mercy, this great glory, glorious mercy of God. He's testifying that he himself, that we received sight, we received the truth, we received this knowledge by the mercy of God ourselves. It is only by his work. As he says later on, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's that recognition, once again, that this work is of God alone. Otherwise, it is a hopeless case. Yet he's not losing hope. He's not losing heart. He goes on with this. The dedication of Paul in verse 2, really right through. In the face of this reality, that the gospel will be veiled to some. There are some who just can't seem to see it, but he will not let that discourage him. He will not, that is not a setback to him. He will drive on because he has the glorious ministry, the glorious gospel. He has received mercy. He is dedicated to what God has given to him. Through these verses, he shows how this ministry is so closely bound up in him and he in it. This is him. This is the whole purpose of his existence. In another place, he calls himself a debtor to other men to tell them the gospel. There's no way that having received the mercies, this glorious gospel of God, how can we try it? If we know, have a sense of how truly glorious this is, it cannot be contained, it cannot be held in. There's no way that Paul, having received this gospel, should ever let himself keep it to himself. And the things that he then goes on to say show that all the more completely. Paul's life is incredibly uncomfortable. But it has not set him back. It's driven him on in the service of the gospel. The discomforts, the difficulties, the pressures, the perplexities of it all. Whatever else is going, he has not and he will not let that stop him. It will not, it cannot shake what is deep down inside, in his heart. Though he's struck down, he's not destroyed. He's hard pressed, it is not crushed. He's perplexed, but he's not in despair. He even goes on to say, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. It is part of death. He's being battered and even left for dead. On occasion, there's dreadful things that he's been suffering. Our outward man, he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. No matter, he says, though I suffer, I'm happy because it means that you are finding the life of Jesus through what I bear. If I suffer, I've already received the gifts of this ministry myself. I already know the mercies of God. There's nothing that can lose that to me. I don't need to be afraid. I will continue. In fact, he says it's not just that the things I suffer, they will not knock me offline, he says. But he goes even further than that. He says they are doing something even for me. They are working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What bigger words can you find? Eternal. It's without measure. A weight of glory for me. As I go through shipwrecks, being left for dead, stoned, abused, and go on. Chapter 11. Again, remember to read it from verse 23. He says that's a light affliction because there's an eternal and immeasurable weight of glory waiting for me in Jesus, in this gospel. It's but for a moment. Live for 60 years, it's but for a moment that I suffer these things. But how will you be ready for it? How will you be able to say these things unless you do make yourself ready? Unless you do cultivate, unless you do exercise yourself, devoting your attention, your heart, to the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. I must close. I've been talking about Paul in the last bit. Although earlier I emphasized that he does use the term we and us. I spoke about Paul specifically to get a grip with his point. To see the extent that he himself, for himself, works through from that glorious gospel to how he will respond to suffering for the gospel. But all the time he is saying we, he is saying us. He has in mind all who will join him in serving this ministry, this gospel. Anyone who has become aware of the call that God already has on his or her life. He has a call on your life when you say that he has given you life. He has given you reconciliation through faith in Jesus. And so that comes to you and to me who say today, Jesus has saved me. That's the gospel to be served. That's the mercy. As you have received mercy, you have this ministry. And so, to ask you, how well, how fully, how devotedly, how passionately do you serve this gospel? Do people know that you have this mercy? That your life has changed? Your life is not your own. It belongs to Christ. Paul put his life on the line. And he says, I gain so much more. Jesus put his life on the line for the joy that was set before him. He gained so much more. And going so far for the sake of the gospel, suffering so much, Paul did not lose heart. He gained heart. It strengthened him as he thought, what? Not on the sufferings, but on the glorious ministry that he held by the mercy of God. Will you, will I, will we endure to the end in the labor of the gospel? As God has put us together, those who profess to know the mercies of God, will we labor in the ministry of those mercies? You can, you should be in it, in that ministry, wherever God has placed you. This is for we who have received reconciliation, who have the mercies of God in Christ. Take up this ministry, but do it setting your heart firmly on this foundation, this truth of the glorious, immeasurably glorious gospel of mercy. And it will not fail you if you are its servant, this gospel. Take it out, and it will not fail any whom God intends to enter their hearts, to give them light also. So far, may God bless his word to us then. Let us pray together. Lord, it seems to us that often we step out into the unknown. We pray that you will speak with us as you did to such as your servant Joshua, that we should be strong and of good courage, knowing that you are with us as you have been to him with Moses, to us with Paul, even with our Lord Jesus himself as he dwelt amongst us. That we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen us by your word for what does lie ahead. And perhaps especially, though much of our day-to-day lives is unknown, things that are planned, but so much that is unexpected, outside of our control. Yet may we rely fully upon the thing that is known, that as we are faithful servants of yours, rejoicing in the name of Christ Jesus and his gospel, that there is an eternal weight of glory waiting for us. O Lord, lead us on then, we pray. Do encourage us and help us to encourage one another, that we will go from here strong in love and good works in the ministry of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Hear us, we pray. Accept us for all our failings, forgiving our sin also, in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, let us sing to the praises of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ in the words, prophetic words of Psalm 45. As we find it on page 58, it's version B, and we sing the verses marked 1 through to 7, the first three stanzas. Psalm 45, version B, from the beginning. The noble theme inspires my heart and mind as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is like a skillful writer's pen. Of you, most excellent of men, I sing. And through to verse 7. So God, above the rest, has made you great. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
The noble thing is for my heart and mind, and I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is like a skillful writer's pen. Of you, most excellent of men, I sing with heavenly grace. Your Lord is happy, refreshed.
Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.